Our scripture text for this morning is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 2, verse 11. We read a portion of the verses preceding this for the call to worship. John has just said that all who believe the gospel have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have this relationship through the blood of Christ, and because we are in fellowship with God, and because God is light, we are to walk in the light. Our text today develops this theme as it relates to assurance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 11. Turn your attention to the reading of God's holy word. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We have just gone through a sermon series on the seven deadly sins. We have been convicted of our sin. It is very apparent to those of us who have sat through that series for the past couple months how far we fall short from God's commandments. And we read in our text this morning that the way in which we can know that we know God is by keeping God's commandments. That can be a discouraging reality. We know that we sin, and yet we hear that to know that we know God, we must keep God's commandments. What do we do with this text this morning? There are two broader categories for issues of assurance, issues of doubting whether you know God. Firstly, is what I've been alluding to already, the disobedience that causes doubt. We know that we struggle with many sins, sins that we have struggled with for a long time, new sins that creep up. Does our text today give you pause or discourage you? You profess to know Christ, but when you hear that you must keep God's commands, you are filled with doubt because you know how often you choose to do what you want to do rather than what God's word has called you to. Maybe you aren't worried about that, and you should be. Maybe you think that you can continue in sin, that grace may abound, that you have been justified through faith alone, and you don't need good works to be saved, and so you feel free to pursue sinful desires. You may say you are a Christian, but there is no fruit. Is your disobedience an indication that you do not know God? The other broader category regarding assurance is for those who aren't experiencing doubt. Maybe there isn't an obvious sin in your life that you've been struggling with. You feel that you have been faithful, and you come this morning confident that you know God. You don't struggle with doubt, but you also have grown to be apathetic. You don't necessarily care whether you know God. Maybe you can go a couple hours or even a whole day without marveling on the fact that you know the God who created you. Maybe the greatest sin you are struggling with is the sin of being blind to your complete dependence and need for knowing God. Our text this morning provides the solution for complacency and doubt, both sides of that issue with assurance. And John does this by calling you to know God by joyfully obeying Him. Know that you know God in Christ by joyfully obeying Him. Before we can discuss assurance that we know God, we ought to consider what it means to know God. In what sense do we know God? What is the nature of this knowing? One of my favorite authors is John Steinbeck. I've read many of his works. I've even read some of his more autobiographical works, some of his letters. And if someone were to ask me, "Do you know John Steinbeck?" I'd say, "Yes, I know John Steinbeck. He's one of my favorite authors." But if John Steinbeck were alive today and our paths were to cross somewhere, maybe I was to pass him in the street, I likely would not even recognize him. And he certainly wouldn't know who I am. Is this the sense in which we say we know God? We've read His Word. We've read lots of books about Him. We know God. No, the sense in which we know God is far greater than that. We have an intimate knowing of God, and part of that is because of how good His Word is. This is not a fallible autobiography written about some person in history. It is the very Word of God, and it is perfect. This would be similar to your favorite author writing a perfect, true autobiography without giving him any false praise. I don't know that an autobiography like that has ever come to pass. God's Word is perfect. But our knowledge of God does not stop there. It's even greater than the fact that it is trustworthy through His Word. These words are not simply words on a page. They are living and active. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and when we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit applies His Word deep into our hearts. This would be similar, but in a far lesser way, as if we had that autobiography from our favorite author, and then he came and sat with us as we read it and made sure that we understood exactly what he intended for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is at work in the reading of God's Word. And so we know God. But our knowledge of God is even greater than this. We don't simply have a perfect and true revelation in the Spirit who makes these words holy, but we know God as our Father. We know Him as our Father through Christ. Today is Father's Day. As a father, I'm all in favor of celebrating Father's Day. But we ought to be celebrating Father's Day every day, in that our true and great Father is always our Father through Christ. Every day we are completely dependent on that. That is where we say that we know God. He is our Father. We know Him relationally. We have been united to Christ, and we ought to marvel that through Christ we come before God as our Father. So this is the nature of knowing God. Our next question ought to be, how? How can we know God in this way? How can I, an insignificant sinner, know the perfect and loving and just God and know Him intimately? Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, gives us the gospel answer in that our sin has been taken care of and our relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ the righteous as our advocate and propitiation. This is the basis for knowing God. Christ is our propitiation. You may be unfamiliar with this word. We don't use it often. I certainly don't. Generally, it can mean to appease or to make right. It can also be translated as a sin offering or a turning away of God's wrath. But in its most basic form, in the way we see it used in the Septuagint, the same Greek word throughout the Old Testament, is as a covering. We read this morning the same word propitiation in Leviticus 16. The mercy seat is a covering. The incense that covers the mercy seat so that the high priest would not die is a covering. The many different sacrifices for atonement are used as a covering. And all of these things were pointing towards Christ, the propitiation. Christ has covered you so that when the holy, right, and perfect God sees you, he does not see your sin. You are covered in the righteousness of Christ. We sometimes wish that our relationship with Christ felt more personal. We profess to know Christ, and yet it can feel so distant, so absent from our life. But consider what it means that Christ is your propitiation. When he died on the cross, when he who knew no sin became sin, he took on each of your sins. The sin you committed long ago, the sin you committed 30 seconds ago, the sin you will still commit. Each of your sins is covered and paid for by Christ. He knows you. Christ's work was not some impersonal, generic, one-size-fits-all covering. He is not sitting in heaven crossing his fingers hoping that people will come under that covering. No, when Jesus died on the cross, he perfectly covered each of his children with a tailor-fit made covering for you. This cost him much, and it is because he loves you. This is personal. Every way in which we lack, God has covered through Christ. In his book on Christian doctrine, Augustine refers to this as a perfect covering of a bandage over a wound. When you treat a wound, you don't cover someone in a bedsheet. You cut a bandage perfectly fitting the wound. We can think of the seven deadly sins. The lust that you have committed was covered by Christ's purity. When you lusted after a woman earlier this week and you objectified her, that was paid for on the cross. And Christ's perfect obedience, when he lived as fully man and resisted such temptations, was imputed to you. And the righteous acts of Christ, where he encountered a woman and saw her as his sister and cared for her and loved her, that obedience is covered and placed on you. When you were bitter, Christ covered you with his perfect forgiveness and patience. Your anger has been covered for with Christ's peace and love. The pride you felt this morning on your way to church has been covered by Christ's perfect humility. You have been covered. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. This is the fellowship that we have with Jesus and God the Father, and it is personal. And it is the basis and the means for us to know God. Propitiation is personal, but it also reveals to us something about God. God's Word has revealed much about his character, about who he is, his attributes. We know that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are things we know of God, and we can trust them, and we need them. God's propitiation shows us his perfection. When we really dwell on the grace we have received, the graciousness of God, sometimes I think we wrongfully assume that the gospel, the grace of God, is somehow contrary to God's nature. That his graciousness is in conflict with his justice, and that he sent Christ as some kind of loophole around his holiness. The limitations due to his attributes. No, this is wrong. The gospel was to show God's righteousness. God is simple. He is a whole. He's not composed of parts as we are. He does not change. We are so not like this. This is foreign to us. One moment I will be convicted of my sin, the next I am returning to it. Maybe you have had the experience that I have often had when I come into church. I may come in feeling weary, frustrated, and with a slightly hardened heart, resistant to worship God well. But as the service progresses, I am softened, and I begin to praise God and to thank Him and to recognize His goodness and mercy to me, and I leave energized. And then I get into the car, and my kids are screaming, and I'm frustrated over something petty with my wife. And I'm instantly back frustrated and thinking about myself and not thinking about worshiping and glorifying God as I was moments before. We are so fickle. God is not. As we consider assurance, we must start here. God is perfect in his justice. A very recent example, something that we may be thinking of that reminds us of how imperfect we are in our justice, how flawed we are in the authorities of this world in enacting justice, is Juneteenth. It is now a federal holiday, and it is the celebration of the freedom of slaves, the last slaves in Texas to hear that they are free. And that news, that proclamation came 2.5 years late from when it was first announced. That is flawed. And the fact that it had to be announced at all is flawed. Our justice is flawed. God is perfect. And we must move away from the false understanding that at one time God is just and holy, and then later gracious and merciful. God is just, loving, holy, completely, not in parts. And he has revealed this to us in the sending of his Son. How can we know a simple and unchanging being, a spirit? How can we have this relationship? How can he be just in forgiveness? The divide due to our human limits, our sin, must be too great. Brothers and sisters, it is not. Christ is your propitiation. The second person of the Trinity came down, became man, and lived a perfect sacrificial life, resisting all self-pleasure, all sin, all temptation. And then he died a perfect sacrificial death that he did not deserve. And he took the punishment that we deserved, and he gave us his own obedience, his own virtue, his own righteousness. And then he rose again from the dead and defeated death and ascended to the throne, and we abide in him, in that person. And he abides in us. And this is how we can boldly say, we know God. We need Christ as propitiation because of who we are, but also because of who God is. And God gives us this because of who he is. Personally, I have not struggled much with believing that God is who he claims to be in his word. I've grown up in a good Christian home. My doubts have never centered around the historicity of the Bible or of Christ. But I have struggled with doubting that Jesus did all of that for me. When we consider our sin, it is difficult to believe that Christ is personal in his propitiation, and he was willing to take our wretched sin on himself, that he loves us this much. And doubt begins to creep in, and we struggle with this. John does not leave us in chapter 2, verse 1, saying, sin has been taken care of, and now you're on your own until Christ returns. God has given us power over sin. And one of the beautiful outcomes of our relationship with Christ, of knowing God, is assurance. So, what is our assurance for knowing God? We've looked at the nature of knowing God and the basis for knowing God. And this text also provides assurance. Remember, we do not come to know God through our obedience. We do not need to know that we know God to be saved. Rather, we come to know God through Christ. And there are ways in which we are assured of this. Thankfully, obedience is only one element of assurance. It's the element we'll mainly be dealing with in this text. But there are others. Westminster Larger Catechism question 80 points to the truth and certainty of God's promises as the primary basis for our assurance. And then after that, the Spirit-enabled discernment and fruit of obedience is the evidence that we are children of God. Our assurance rests in the unchanging God and His certain covenant promises. If your assurance has been shaken, receive this. God has graciously called you to obey so that you can know that you know Him. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. When we read this verse, we may wrongfully see this as a burden, a great weight. Why, God, can't I just know that I know you without having to struggle against my sin? It is a good thing we are not in charge. God, in His wisdom and His love, has patiently called us to obey, and He is sanctifying us. Christ is not only our propitiation, declaring us righteous before God, but then leaving us to struggle with the pollution due to our sin, but He abides in us, and He continues to work. He has given us His Spirit and the Word, and the call to obedience is a kindness. We do not simply have knowledge about God, but we know Him, and that knowledge is transformative. There is fruit in knowing God. Obedience is a good thing. When we are children, we often think that to obey is to do the lesser thing, that it's some sort of great sacrifice, and you're missing out on all the fun that your parents are keeping you from. And when we're adults, we struggle with the same thing, that God is keeping us from the good things in life. We need to be in the Word. We need to recognize that God is good, and to walk as He walked, to walk as Christ walked, is good, it is best, and it is a gift that He enables us to do it. This obedience is not something we muster up in ourselves, but it is a natural fruit of knowing God. And if you know God, your identity is no longer as a sinner, even though you will struggle with sin. As John later says in this letter, if you are born to God, you will not continue in sin. You will not sin as a sinner doomed to sin. This is a promise. Our sanctification may be slower than we want. It will be harder and more painful than we prefer. But Christ is faithful to cleanse those who know Him. And yet, we resist. We resist Christ's cleansing work. In God's sovereignty, and ultimately for His glory, God allows us to resist His transforming work in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, yet we still may turn to it for a time. This is horrible. It is tragic, it is frustrating, and it can cause doubt. We are new creations, yet enticed by sin. What do we do with that? When we turn to pride, when we turn to lust, we turn away from the virtues of Christ and walking as He walked, Do we need to be re-saved each time that happens? Do we need to constantly working to earn salvation? We must not know God due to our sin, so we must work hard so that we can know God. No. Remember, Christ is our propitiation. We cannot earn our salvation. We do not need to be re-saved each time we disobey. Disobedience cannot make us lose our salvation, but it can cause our assurance to be shaken. So what is the solution? What does John say? Obey. If your disobedience is causing you to struggle with doubt, obey. What does it imply that God has made the means for our assurance to be obedience? It implies that we can do it. Do not sit with your assurance shaken in fear and misery when God has given you the tools to obey. Be encouraged by this text. God is not surprised that you come here struggling with doubt due to your sin. He anticipates your questions of assurance, and He has given you His good word. Repent and rest in Christ's work and strive for holiness. As John continues the letter, he further develops what obedience looks like and how it is in and through knowing Christ that we are able to do it. Turn from your sin. Yield to the Spirit's work. Abide in Christ and seek to do the will of the Father. Consider Psalm 1 as we sang moments ago. Christ is the blessed man of Psalm 1. He does not sin. He walked perfectly according to God's word. He meditated on it. You read the Gospels and you are struck by how often Christ was in prayer. He was dependent upon the Father as fully man, upon the Spirit. Christ is that blessed man who does not sin, and you are united to Him. Due to nothing in yourself, you are a blessed man. And as we sing Psalm 1, we sing of Jesus, the blessed man, and in Him we sing of ourselves. And we praise God for this redemptive work. We are no longer the wicked, the scoffers, the sinners, but we walk as Christ walked because we know Him. We imperfectly and slowly walk in the footsteps of the one who perfectly kept the will of the Father. John will go on to say that the obedience we are called to is not a new commandment. He says this in verse 7 of chapter 2. Leviticus 19:19, the climax of the law of the Pentateuch, central to the Torah, calls us to love our brother. And John calls us to the exact same thing. This is not a new commandment for the believers in the New Testament. But John also says that in some sense, it is a new command. Notice that in verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. John is speaking of the fact that we now abide in the second person of the Trinity, and that He abides in us. In Christ, we are able to live sacrificially, to resist temptation, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The darkness is passing away, and the light is shining. How do we know God? It is in Christ. And we know God in a deep and meaningful way. We are able to have this relationship with God because of Christ's redemptive work. And because of this relationship, we are called to obedience. If you do not know God, true obedience is impossible. And any attempts in yourself will get you nowhere. If you are struck by your sin, and you do not know God, and you are not in Christ, you have not placed your faith in Him, you have not repented and believed that he did what he says he did in his word and that he did it for you, obedience will give you nothing. Seeking to muster something up in yourself to deal with the scariness of your sin is not the solution. But if you are in Christ and your assurance has been shaken, repent and obey. It is scary and dark to recognize that you have been living contrary to God's word, but he has given you and called you to repent. He's given you the ability to repent and called you to do it. And though it is scary when we are struck by the horribleness of our sin, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing when God sanctifies you and brings you through that. And he is faithful to bring you through it. He is cleansing you. Look to him. Chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 of 1 John. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Christ has forgiven you and is cleansing you. The evil one is defeated, and you know the Father who is from the beginning. John's confidence is not attributed to your works, but in knowing the Father and the Word of God abiding in you, which results in obedience. Know that you know God in Christ by your obedience. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you as your children, that you are good to us and merciful, patient, and that you have called us to obey. Lord, we need your help. Help us to be in your word, to abide in your word. Help us to seek to do your will and not our own. We so often fail. Please forgive us. Thank you that our relationship to you is not dependent on who we are, on our own works, but it is in Christ. Lord, I pray that the hope that we have from this would be an encouragement to one another, that it would be evident, and that it would be a light to this city, that it would be a hope and a message of love and peace for those we encounter that do not know you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.